Man, Carrie, were you scared?
So, yikes. Hey, I was kind of talking and having a good time, and I was like, oh, man, I got to get up there today. So, anyways, hey, listen, I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for being here, part of MC3. If this is your very first time for being here, we want to welcome you here. It, as we always say, it's a really big deal to come to church. And so thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. We have a meal afterwards, if you didn't hear that before, and we want you to stay. We'll have plenty of food, and so we'd love for you to do that. We're actually eating for two reasons. We've got Miles and Presley. We're honoring them, as we did last week, for handling student ministry, and they're passing the baton over to Keith, our new youth minister. And so, man, poor Keith hasn't really had a regular week. I mean, he kind of started on a Thursday last week, and of course, you know, then we had snow day and all this, and we've had things on Saturdays, and so he's probably thinking, am I ever going to get like a full day off at some point in time? And so he's worked hard, and so appreciate him. You'll hear him just in a little bit as we get started today. So, but thank you for being here today. Hey, listen, I don't know about you, I have problems committing to things. I don't know if that's you or not. I just do. You know, you making those commitments. You know, people say, "Hey, can you be here? Can you do this? Can you do that?" Sometimes I have a problem doing those things. Sometimes maybe a little selfish with my time. I don't know if that's the case. But the problem with committing to something is when we commit to something, it's going to cost me something, right? So when you commit to something, you probably know that it's probably going to cost me something. And some of you may remember years ago, maybe a few months ago, we talked about that I was helping out with Landon's football team at Mountain Park as one of the trainers. You probably heard me talk about that before. I knew nothing. I have no medical training, nothing. I mean, they just came up and said, "Hey, Mr. Sainsbury, would you?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I guess." And because I'm already there, and what am I going to do, right? I'm a captive audience. And so they said, "Really, it's just filling water bottles." Okay, that's fine. And most of the time, that's what it was. But 2 years into it, the coach came up to me and said, Coach Hawkins said, "Hey, Mr. Sainsbury, I hate to ask you to do this, but this year they want all of our trainers to get training," which makes you go, okay, that makes sense, right? And so, but they said, "We'd love for you, would you do that?" I said, "Yeah, I'll do that." And so I had to take a Saturday, and I went to like the Gwinnett Arena area, and we had this training. And now listen, and I know we're getting ready to eat in a little bit, but I'm okay with blood and puke. I can do that, right? But they started showing us videos of joints that were out of joint, and like, you know, fingers that were going east that normally goes west. And I was watching all this, and I was like, dude, I'm getting kind of queasy. I don't tell anybody this, but I seriously had to get up out of my seat, and I went to the men's restroom and had to splash water in my face. I thought I was either going to A, get sick, or B, just pass out. And then I got to thinking, how can I commit to being the trainer? What if a kid's finger's going east when it should go west, and I get out there, and then I pass out, or I throw up, or whatever? This is going to look really bad. Luckily, I never had to do any of that. But I look at that, and I think, when that commitment was over, when I finally passed the baton on to someone else, I was so glad that I didn't have to worry about that anymore. And so maybe that's you. I don't know if you have trouble committing to things. I know here at MC3, you guys do a great job of serving. And we ask a lot of you, and you step up and you serve. The problem that we have as MC3ers is this, and this is all of us. We don't RSVP. We just don't. If we ask for RSVPs, I know y'all are like, "I don't know. What if something comes up? I don't know if I'm a RSVP or not." And our family does the same thing. We don't RSVP either. And so I know that if we had any sort of commitment issues here at MC3, it's with RSVPs, which leads me to ask this question, right? And I want you to seriously think about this question. Serious question. Are you a chicken or are you a pig? I know. Sounds kind of weird. It's a weird question, right? Almost sounds insulting, doesn't it, right? Am I a chicken or am I a pig? Is there another option? Is there a third option? Am I a chicken or am I a pig? Ask yourself that question. I ask you that question because maybe you've heard the story before, right? Chicken and pig were in the barnyard hanging out. They overheard that the farmer's church was getting together some funds to help feed the hungry. And they said, well, what can we do? And so they started brainstorming with one another. And the chicken said, I got it. I know what we can do. Let's do bacon and eggs. We could do bacon and eggs. That would help feed the hungry. The pig thought about it for a second, and then he looked at the chicken. And he said, yeah, but the only problem with that is yours is just a contribution. Mine is a total commitment, right? So my question to you is, are you a chicken or are you a pig? Which one are you? Are you totally committed or are you just involved in certain things? Are you just involved in ministry? Are you just involved in some of the things maybe that the Lord might have you to do? So in order to kind of answer that question maybe a little bit further, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you've got a paper Bible, that's a great thing. If not, we got the words up on the screen. You got YouVersion Bible app if you don't already have that as well. I say the paper Bible because I love to highlight and underline, and a lot of times I'll tell you about it as well to say, hey, this is a good one. If I were you, if I were sitting in your shoes, in your seat, this is what I would do. But Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, famous passage of scripture. You're going to recognize this. And typically when we talk about this passage of scripture, we typically talk about compassion and we talk about love for our fellow man, right? This is what we usually do when we talk about the Good Samaritan. But no doubt the scripture does speak of that. But what I want us to look at and see this time is I want us to see also the commitment that it takes. Because in here, we see that there's a commitment. And typically, for all of us, our two greatest commodities that we have is our time and our money. Our time and our money. And I believe the reason that we don't commit to certain things is because we know it's going to cost us time or it's going to cost us money. Or both, right? And so what we're going to see in this passage of scripture is that someone, even though they valued their time and money, was able to give to help someone else out. So in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, this is what it says. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, I know at various times we see that the religious leaders in Jesus' day would try to trick Jesus, try to trip him up, to discredit him to the people and all that. I'm not so sure that's what's happening here. I mean, maybe it might be happening here. But what we also see, it could be that this is just a legitimate question. A legitimate question that this person has. No matter what the motivation is, though, what we see is this is a question that all of us have to answer at some point in time. All of us should be asking this question. And somehow we've got to answer this question. All of us, and some of you here at MC3 have already answered this question, right? You've asked it of yourself. You've already answered it. You've got the T-shirt. No problem. Some of you, though, may not have asked this question yet. It's a critical question for all of us. Listen to this. The man stands up and he asks Jesus this, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" See, that's thinking about the next life, right? Because there's something more after this. When we die in this world, there's something more that happens, right? We don't just take the celestial dirt nap and nothing else. And that's not what happens. As soon as we die, we are instantly either with the Lord or we're not with the Lord. And so what are we going to do with this? And so he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so then Jesus answers his question with a question. I don't know if you find that annoying sometimes when somebody does that to you, but this is what Jesus does to this man. So he asks him a question. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Or we might put it like this. "What does the Word of God say?" Right? What does the Word of God say? I'll never forget my dad telling me the story. My dad worked at Chrysler all of his life, factory worker. At every break he would have, he would get out his Bible, he would open it up, and he would read. People would come and ask him questions. I remember him telling me the story about one day someone came and asked him a question, and I don't remember if it was a theological question or if it was a lifestyle question. I have no clue. I can't remember in my brain what it was, but they asked him a question, and my dad said, "Why are you asking me what I think? Why don't we ask the Lord what he thinks?" And so Dad began to turn to a passage of Scripture that involved that passage of Scripture, right? He turned to that, and so he read it. And after he read it, he looked at this person and said, "Well, I think God is right, don't you?" And the person just walked away. What's interesting is that the Word of God can speak on its own. It can speak on its own. And so when we have a question of something in our life, I believe that we should turn to the Word of God first. This is exactly what Jesus did. When the man had a question about eternal life, he said, "Well, what does the law say? What does the Word of God say?" And so here's what you and I need to commit to. First thing we need to commit to is we need to commit to following God's Word. Commit to following God's Word. Don't rely on what someone else has told you from their educated opinion, me included, right? Don't rely on some minister or what they've said or what some church has told you. Rely on God's Word. Test what you know and what you think you know according to what God says in His Word. If you have a tough question, go to the Scripture. Ask the Lord, right? Ask Him. You might find it in here. If you come to me, you come to one of the elders, typically what we'll do is, well, let's get to the Word and let's open it up and let's see what it says here in Scripture. And here at MC3, if you don't know this already, we are going to point you to Scripture, right? Point you to the Word, point you to the Word, point you to the Word. And here's the freeing thing in that. As you are ministering to other people and they ask you questions, maybe it's a tough question, and you're like, "I don't know, I need to do some research on that." But as you're ministering to other people, maybe it's your family member, a friend, a coworker, just someone that just kind of randomly comes up to you and they ask you that tough question, here's the great thing. You don't have to answer it. But you can go, "Let's see what God has to say about this." And you can open up to a passage of Scripture that maybe you know that kind of speaks to that. I say all that to say that God's Word speaks on many different things, and all we have to do is just let Him do the heavy lifting in these things. And you and I, we just follow God's Word. We just follow what God says. So as far as we're concerned, we first need to commit just to following God's Word, what He says, and just do it. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here with this man when He asked him this question. "I don't know, what does the Bible say?" basically is what Jesus said. And here's the incredible thing. The man answers his own question from the Scriptures. He answers from the Scriptures in Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema, and it's the most basic of passages for many of the Jewish people back in the day. In fact, in Jesus' day, this was kind of widely known as a prayer. Most children would have recited this and would have known this. And so it's kind of the core of the law of Moses. And so Jesus actually used this when someone else did the same thing, came up to him and said, "Hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus in Mark 12 just said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus says, "There is no other commandment greater than these." And so this man answers in a similar fashion here in Luke 10. In verse 27, it says, he just said this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Personally, I look at this, and I think because of the way this man answered this question, I don't think he was intending his question to be a gotcha question with Jesus. I believe this was a legitimate question that this man had. And so he answers his own question. And Jesus in verse 28 says, "You've answered correctly." Absolutely. You got it correct. That's exactly right. How do we inherit? Love the Lord your God, love others. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus a follow-up question. And he said, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" In other words, how do I have to love? How do I have to love? Or to put it another way, how big of a commitment is this going to be to love other people? How big of a commitment is this going to be? Who do I have to love? Is it just family? Because that'd be a little easier. Maybe a little bit easier. Some families, maybe not, right? or some family members, maybe not. But is it family, or does this extend to my friends, coworkers, the people that live two doors down that always have their music way too loud late into the night? Does it include them? Does it include the guy in the cubicle next to me that doesn't do a thing and yet he gets paid more than I do and I have to do all of his work? Does it include him as well? Who are we talking about here, Jesus? How big of a commitment is this going to be for me to love my neighbor as myself? Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus, oddly enough, answers this question with a story. So he answered his last question with a question. This time he answers with a story, a parable. And how many of you know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I love that definition. I learned it when I was a kid. It's an incredible definition. And so he gives this parable. It's a parable most of us probably have heard before. And it says in verse 30, Jesus replied with this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. The priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side, didn't stop to help. Which begs the question, why did he pass by on the other side? Why didn't he stop to help, right? Well, the answer is really twofold. One, a lack of love, and two, a lack of commitment. A lack of love, a lack of commitment. First, straight up, this guy, this priest, loved himself more than he loved the guy that he passed by because he was unwilling to stop and help out. He didn't stop and help him and take care of him. It would have had to have been a lot of effort on his part to care for this guy. At the end of the day, he was unwilling to put in the effort and the commitment that was needed to help this guy out. I mean, something like this it's going to be an inconvenience, right? To help this guy. I mean, you're coming up on a guy that's probably got blood and maybe puke and maybe a finger that's going east that should go west. And what are you going to do with that, right? And so he just passes by on the other side. Then a Levite. So to a Levite, Jesus says, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. And here's the thing. Out of everyone that Jesus mentions in this parable, these two men should have been the ones to stop. They knew the Shema. They knew the word of God. They recited this as children. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They would have known that the word love that is used in Hebrew isn't just a fluffy, emotional, oh, I love Jesus, he's great, you know, he's awesome. It is a, I love Jesus, therefore I'm going to do something about it kind of love. I love others, so therefore, I'm going to jump into action to help others out. They would have known that. They understood that kind. That's what that passage meant, and yet they didn't do that kind of love. They didn't have the commitment that it was going to take, the commitment that was going to require a little bit of effort. They chose not to do that. They chose not to get involved. Maybe because of the blood, maybe because that's going to make me unclean. If it makes me unclean, it's going to inconvenience me, and I can't serve God in the way that I'm supposed to serve as I'm heading to Jerusalem. Maybe there's going to be a loose tooth. Maybe there's going to be a finger going east that's going west, and I don't think I should touch that, right? Who wants to deal with all that? And so he just passed by on the other side. You see, it takes commitment. It takes commitment to stop. And so Jesus leaves the man in the story right in the road with no one else to help him out. Until he gets to verse 33. And in verse 33 we see, but a Samaritan. Now this is someone who doesn't know the Shema, or at least not well versed in it, would have not have grown up knowing this. But he grew up knowing enough that when someone's hurt, you stop and help him out. And so as he traveled, he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, Scripture says he took pity on him. If I had a paper Bible, I would circle that word pity. I'd draw arrows to it, and I'd highlight it, and I'd underline it. Took pity on him. Okay, so there's compassion. There's love here. He took pity on the man. Here's the thing, what I find, but it's kind of interesting. Compassion leads to commitment. Compassion leads to commitment. So this man commits to helping this stranger, this neighbor. The other day, Caleb was up here at the church a little bit later tonight and called me up and said, "Dad, I've got, I'm dragging something at the bottom of my car. You think it'll be okay if I go home?" I said, "I don't know." He goes, "I think it'll be okay. Don't you think it'll be okay?" "I don't know. I think you ought to come over here." So at 10 o'clock at night, it was cold. Remember, it was cold that night. And so I got the ramps out. We got him up on the ramps, and we got underneath, and we took some baling wire, and we wired up what was dragged, the ground effects that were dragging in there. You know why I did that? Because I love my son. Now, if you would have called me and, offered, "Hey, I'll give you some hot cocoa," I probably would have said yes, right? So I'm just kidding. But I love him. I'm going to help him out. Compassion leads to commitment. And we committed to help him out. By the way, our neighbors are not the people that are next door to us. It's the people that we rub elbows with every day, by the way. This is people that you don't know. It's people that you're driving next to, they cut you off, and you're refusing to let them know that they cut you off, right? Those are your neighbors. The people that work beside you, that you have to carry their load as well as your own, those are your neighbors. It's the people that we rub elbows with each and every day. And I want you to look at the commitment that this Samaritan goes to, that Jesus says this man goes to take care of this man, because he uses his two most important commodities to help this man out, his time and his money. So Jesus says in verse 34 that the Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine to help clean and heal that wound. And then he put the man on his own donkey. So now it's going to cost him time because he can't ride his donkey. He's got to walk while this guy's riding. And I don't know what kind of shape this guy's in, but he's going to have to walk it out. And so it's going to cost him time. It's going to cost him energy. It's going to cost him something. He brought him to the inn and took care of him. That took time. It's inconvenience. It's a lot of inconvenience. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. That's money. So the Samaritan's now spending his own money on this man. And he gave it to the innkeeper, and he said, "Look after him. And when I return it, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." And if the innkeeper is a little shady here and there, or wants to make sure he makes a quick buck, I'm sure he's going to find another thing that he's going to have to charge him for right when he gets back. And so this Samaritan is spending his time and is spending his money, his two greatest commodities, on this neighbor that is a stranger that he doesn't know. Compassion leads to commitment. We commit to serving because we love God, and because we love others. We've got a group of people that are getting ready to commit to helping out the Good News Club over here at Shiloh Elementary. We had a training yesterday with that, met the teacher that is kind of leading the charge in all of that. And it's interesting to hear her stories about some of the kids that live just over here. She says, "Some of my kids they've never lived in a house. They only have lived in a hotel room. And we don't know what's about to happen, or how we're just going to go. We're going to serve because we love God, and we love these kids. We don't even know them yet, but we love them. Maybe you want to be a part of that. We'd love for you to be a part of that. We're going to start on February the 27th. Is that it? And so that's when we're going to start. It'll be Thursdays at about 2:30 to about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It's interesting that we in ministry is simply just investing our in the lives of other people. That's what it is. Investing our lives in the lives of other people. That's what ministry is. I'm going to tell you something. It's costly. It can cost us money. It can cost us time. Minister and author Tony Campolo writes in his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party. There's a story that he tells about his trip to Honolulu back in the mid-80s. Having crossed far too many time zones from Philadelphia, he decided that while he was in Hawaii, he found himself waking up really, really early. And so he woke up and was hungry for breakfast at 3:30 in the morning, local time. So he ended up at some greasy dive at some kind of a restaurant, and he ordered a donut and a coffee. And while he was consuming his breakfast, in walked 8 or 9 prostitutes. The place was small. Campolo was surrounded, and like most of us, he decided, "Well, maybe the best thing for me to do is just kind of get out of here, right?" Then he overheard one of the ladies say, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'll be 39. One of her other prostitutes that was with her said, "So what do you want me to do about it? You want me to throw you a party, bake you a cake, sing you a happy birthday? The first shot back, come on, why do you have to be so mean? I'm just telling you. You don't have to put me down. I don't want anything. I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should you give me a party? Why should anybody give me a party now? I'm just saying. Tony Campolo said he hung around till they left. And then when he went and asked the owners if those girls come in every night. And he said they do. And so Tony asked if he could throw a party for that one lady. A big party. And so they said, yeah. And everybody got excited about it. The idea was encouraging to the group. Tony decorated the diner. The chef baked the cake. Somebody else got the word out on the street. And this is how Campolo describes the scene. The next day at 3:15 in the morning, he says, in his words, every prostitute in Honolulu was in that place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me, he said. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in walks Agnes and her friends. I have everybody ready. After all, he says, I'm the MC of this little affair. And then they came in, and we all screamed, happy birthday! He said, I have never seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open. Her legs buckled. In fact, her friend had to grab her by the arm and steady her. And as she continued to walk in and led her to one of the stools along the counter. He said, we all sang happy birthday. And as we came to the end of that song, you know, happy birthday, dear Agnes. Happy birthday to you. Her eyes moistened. And then, he says, when the cake was carried out with all the candles on it, she lost it. And she openly cried. She couldn't blow out the candles. She couldn't cut the cake. In fact, she was so overwhelmed that she asked if she could just keep the cake for a little while. And the gruff chef said, it's your cake. Do what you want with it. And so Agnes picked up the cake and eventually carried it home as if it were something so precious that she never, never, ever thought she'd ever receive. The crowd was so stunned by all this, they were stunned into silence. And not knowing what else to do, Tony Campolo said, what do you say we pray? And he did. He prayed for Agnes. He prayed for her salvation. Prayed for God, that God would turn her life around. And at the end of that prayer, and after he said amen, the chef turned to him with a trace of hostility in his voice, and he said, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? And Tony Campolo thought for a second, and then he said, well, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Compassion leads to commitment. Compassion leads to commitment. And at the end of Jesus' story, he looked at the religious leader and he asked him a question. He said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man that fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus says something interesting. Jesus says, go and do likewise. If I had a paper Bible, I would circle do. Circle it, highlight it, arrows, all that sort of thing. Notice he doesn't say go and feel likewise, or go and think likewise. He says, go and do likewise. Compassion leads to commitment. And in our commitment, we spend our two greatest commodities on whatever it is that the Lord has placed in our path, whether it be our time or our money or both. The question I have for you is, are you committed? Are you a chicken or are you a pig? Are you committed to following God's word? Doing what he says, not what you feel, not what you feel, not what you think, but what does God say? What does God think? What does he say in his word? And what do I need to do in light of all of that? That's what it looks like to be committed to following God's word. See, compassion leads us to commitment. It will cause us to spend, I think, our two biggest commodities when we follow God's word. It just does. Your time, your money. It will cost you involvement. It will cost you some blood. It will cost you some sweat. It will cost you some tears. There may be even a finger or two that are supposed to go east, or supposed to go west that are going east. It just may be that way. You see, commitment is tough. But also, too, commitment is rewarding. It's rewarding. At the end of the day, your commitment is about serving Jesus. It's about serving Jesus, even while we're serving those around us. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40, he says, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done unto me." You see, when we serve other people, we're actually serving Jesus. I think it was Mother Teresa that would often say, "Every time I look into the eyes of a leper, I have the eerie feeling that Jesus is staring back at me." So my question to you is, are you committed? Are you committed to serving Jesus? Are you committed to his word? Are you committed to put those words into action, to do the things that God has called us to do? What would it look like? Think about this for a second. What would it look like if we honestly put Jesus first? We honestly loved God and we honestly loved others and allowed our compassion, our love for God and love for others to get us involved in ministry, to get us involved in doing something for other people rather than ourselves, to hear that call of God and to follow it. See, this is exactly what Jesus has done for us, for you and for me. Our sin cost Jesus something. Actually, it cost him everything. He was willing, to go to the cross so that we might be saved. I love Philippians 2. Because it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture that kind of just capsulizes exactly what Jesus has done for us. Paul puts it in a perfect way. He says in Philippians 2, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded." Having the same love. Man, if I have a paper Bible, yep, you got it. I'd highlight it, circle it, arrow, same love. Being one in spirit and one of mind. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Selfish ambition and vain conceit walk around. Because they don't want to spend the commodities that we have. It's too much of a commitment. Rather, in humility, he says, "Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death." Even, Paul says, death on a cross. Even death on a cross. That's what Christ has done for us. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's why it's important for us to commit to serving. That's why it's important for us to spend our two biggest commodities, our time and our money, in order to see others come to know Jesus. Somewhere along the way, someone did the same thing for you and me. They spent their time or their money or both, and we heard about Jesus, and we made the decision, right? Either you walk down front, or you talk to a minister, or whatnot, and you were led to the baptistry, and you were baptized into Christ and raised into the newness of life. That happened to us somewhere along the way. And there's other people that you know, that you rub elbows with, that need that very same thing. Or maybe you don't. Maybe you don't know who that is exactly. But maybe that means that you just need to be praying for them. So as we head into a time of communion, what I love about this is we want to give you just a little bit of time to partake at your tables, but also, too, just to spend some time in prayer going, "God, I'm not really involved. If I were to be honest, Lord, I'm not involved in ministry. I don't even know what that looks like." Now, maybe some of you are, right? Maybe some of you are neck deep in it. Maybe you're like, "Dude, I can't not do another thing," right? But that's okay. For some of you, maybe it's like, "What do I need to do about this? I never thought about this." And maybe this is where the first place you go is go to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Dangerous prayer to ask, right? Dangerous prayer to pray. That's a tough question because the answer is coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. He's going to put someone in your path. He's going to put someone or some ones in your path. Or there's going to be a ministry that's going to happen here at church. You're like, oh, I'm getting involved in that. That's me right there. And so let me encourage you that as you partake today, as you remember the body and the blood, as you remember what Christ has done for you, the commitment that it cost him to go to the cross and die for you, pouring out of his blood for all of our sins. As you think about that, think about, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Who is it you want me to minister to? Who is it that I need? I need to begin to spend my two biggest commodities on so they can know who Jesus is as well. I'll be right down front over here. Keith will be right over here. And if you need prayer, maybe you're like, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know how to pray for that. Come to us. We'll help you out. We'll pray with you in that. Maybe you got other things that you need prayer for today. We'll be right down here. If you've got questions about baptism, if you've got questions about how to join the church, come see us. We will help you with that today. Community is obviously a little different because it's at the table, so we want you to do it family style. We'll let you kind of figure that out at your tables, how you do that. But we hope that you'll just take this moment to spend it with one another and separately with the Lord in prayer. Let me pray with you right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder in your word. Thank you, Father God, that we get a chance to look at this passage and see the commitment, Lord God, that Jesus talks about what it really means to love you and what it really means to love others. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, Father, to have that same kind of commitment. Lord, that we not pass by on the other side. But, Lord God, that we're willing simply out of our love for you and love for this person who, because they're just a person created in your image, Lord, that we might desire to spend two of the things that you've given to us that eventually we can't keep. We can't take with us our money or our time. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son. And I thank you, Lord God, that he gave everything for us so that we might have everything in the future. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, bless us now as we partake. Use us, Lord God, for your service. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.